Welcome to the Edge of Heresy podcast. I am your host, Clifton Dugosh.
Jamie Given.
Thank you for joining us today. We are going to be going over our tagline today, which is kill your complacency. And we're also going to give you some tips on how to study the Bible and why you should. Jamie, why the Edge of Heresy podcast? And also, why kill your complacency?
That's a fair question. I know a lot of people don't realize they have any complacency in their life. But in 1521, if my memory serves me for research, Martin Luther was condemned as a heretic of the Catholic Church, and he was excommunicated for a work he did 4 years earlier, which challenged the status quo of what the Roman Catholic Church believed. And a lot of those beliefs he gave us are beliefs that we hold to today, things like justification. Right? Very foundational beliefs that God provides redemption, that God is the provider of salvation, and it is through faith. All these things that we hold to be easily truths, those were challenged by him back in those days because they didn't really align with what he was researching when he was reading through Hebrews and Romans and the Gospels. And he realized that as long as the church held these truths and only dished them out as they saw fit, the average man, the common person, wasn't able to discern for themselves what they felt was truth from the gospel. And so he began translating the Bible from, I guess, Latin into common vernacular German, I believe it was. And the church didn't like that. And here we are, 500 years after. He worked on translating the Bible for us to read. You can do research on the internet today, and very relevant to this era, statistics says that about 48% of most professing Christians don't read the Bible on a regular basis. After all that work he went through, right?
Yeah.
After killing his comfort zone, after being labeled a heretic, he felt it was that important that we learn to read the Bible, and yet we don't. The masses simply don't. As much as 13%, I've read, you can get surveys all over the internet. I don't have a website. I can go from one to the other, and all the researchers say that about 13% of Christians, modern Christians, haven't read any of the Bible. Not any of it.
Just going off of sermons.
Just basically going off of what they hear.
Yeah.
Like hearsay, which doesn't stand up in court, but it stands up in the court of popular media today.
That is true.
It stands up in the echo chambers of YouTube and Facebook. Nobody holds anybody accountable anymore, which I think, as we talked about in our first episode, is that's my biggest concern is how can I talk about things that to me are very important when I'm concerned that people won't hold me accountable, that they'll just have itching ears and they'll hear something and automatically assume that it's true. What if I'm saying dangerous things? Because I do that. You know that. I'll do that. But I only like to do that to an audience that I know will be like a Berean. We talk about the Bereans. We hold them up. There's plenty of churches all across America and probably Europe that the Church of the Bereans, it sounds so cool that they love to call themselves Bereans, but how many of them are actually searching the scriptures daily to find out whether those things are so?
Very good question.
What was it, Mark Twain that said, very, very rough quote of his? He said that those that can read but do not have no significant advantage over the illiterate.
Yes.
I feel like we've got a culture of Christianity illiteracy. Like we don't know these stories.
And then sections of them, even those who do get into it, like count it all out. It's like we're in the New Testament now, all of this Old Testament stuff. What do we need it for?
It's like, true. I grew up like that.
It's like, well, a lot of those patterns in the Old Testament are still playing out today.
Yes.
Because we don't learn from them.
Absolutely. There's still very much relevant truth.
Yes. And that's that'll bring me, I wanted to, like, I started looking up what does complacency even mean. And what I found on Google is it's a self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies.
Ouch.
And some of them even say, like, smug was another. So it's like smug in your own understanding. So it's not even just ignorance, but a smug, self-righteous ignorance in what you think you know. And I was starting to ask, like, well, how could you even tell if you've become complacent? And it's pretty simple. Like, can anyone question your views?
Mm-hmm.
Or when the second does that happen, do you hightail it out of there and run away from views that challenge what you believe? But it's also a very, very hard thing because our society and the way we are brought up, we are taught to put all of our identity in our beliefs. So when you start coming into contact with views that differ from your own, you've got to start, well, you don't have to, but if you start to actually ask those questions and you find out, oh, wait, what I believed was wrong, it's like, okay, that means that things that I believed and built my identity on, maybe they're wrong.
Yeah.
And that's a pretty hard pill to swallow for anyone at any walk of life. It's like, so what do? You have to do the hard work and actually start to build those firm foundations. And I think that is the starting point for any Christian, because that is repentance.
Yeah.
At least the starting point, you have to acknowledge that you've gotten something wrong before you'd even consider, it's like, okay, now how do I start walking the other direction?
Right. For so many years, I went to the same types of churches over and over again. I stuck to my denomination. Churches these days, Christians are very denominational. They stick with what they've known and what they've always been taught. And after a while, after you just live in what you've always been taught, you just assume that's correct. If you go somewhere else, like I put myself in environments that believe differently than I believed on purpose, like intentionally, because I'm like, what if I don't have all the answers? What if everything I've been taught all of my life isn't exactly it? Like, what have I missed? And I think one of those big moments came to me. We talked about this last episode when we talked about our arrogant Christianity, how we get to look in the rearview mirror. We get to see all these parables that Jesus teaches and explains to his disciples. And somebody wrote it down. Matthew wrote down all the explanations to what they meant. So we have lived with them so long, you know, and we just like, well, of course he wasn't talking about defeating the Romans and setting up a kingdom. He was here to save us eternally from our sin. It was all spiritual. How could they have missed it? And yet I started thinking, what am I missing? What am I missing? I think one of the big things, and we're not ready for this yet in our podcast, but we're going to have to hit Revelations. Because I really think end times theology is one of the places where we have missed it for so very long. Because just like the disciples of that day, we as modern Christians are still looking for salvation from our problems. Like God is going to make life easy for us. But that's not what God wants for us. I don't think God ever wants that for us. Our flesh wants things to be easy. Like,
yep.
Our flesh is what wants easy and comfort and pleasure. That's what our flesh wants. So I don't think even today that's how God wants us to live today. I think like we've missed a lot of the important things that we think we've got it and we don't. So I had to go through and I'm like, what else in my life have I missed? Because this is what I've been taught all my life, and I just assumed it was right. And I had to learn how to know God better and how to understand Scripture better. Like, I think one of the things, this is going to sound funny, Cliff, I've never told anybody this except maybe my wife. But when I think of God wanting a better relationship with me, I think of the movie The Muppet Christmas Carol, right? And that big, huge spirit of Christmas present. Come and know me better, man. I was just like, that's like God. He's just come know me better. Like, you think you know me so much, come know me better. Draw closer. But really, the only way to draw closer is to realize that we're not close, that we're further away than we think we are. And the only way to do that is to get closer to the light, remove more darkness, more understanding. We talk about those hidden things of God, those mysteries that Paul explains to the new church, that Jesus tried to explain to his disciples, all those hidden things. God doesn't hide them so they won't be known. He hides them so we'll search for them. And I think that that's what killing your complacency is about. Like, search for things, right?
Yeah.
Like, Jesus didn't say, hey, listen to what I say and write it down, take notes, right? He didn't say, I'm the verse of the day, right?
Yeah.
I'm the bread of life, right? He wants you to eat the bread of life. Yeah, but that verse of the day will not sustain you. And I don't want to knock against things like the verse of the day, because they are all doing good works.
Yeah.
They are at least doing something. But I'm like, for the average Christian to assume that because they're reading a verse every single day, that they're getting the word of God in them. Most of those verses are just a snippet out of context and hold no meaning if you don't know what they're really about. And we'll divulge some of those as we go through. We're going to probably have an episode where we talk about misunderstood snippets of the Bible, right?
Yeah, that would be good.
All of those things where Paul says, like, everything is legal for me. Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? It's everybody, all things, you can do anything you want to. Paul's like, well, basically, I can do anything I want to. But if you just stop at that verse, you're really doing yourself a disservice, because there's so much more behind that liberty, that freedom that we have through Christ.
Yes.
But there's so many other verses that are out there that they're just missing. If you only take that, like Psalms is over and over and over again, this word meditate, that we've lost the art of meditating on the word of God. Like, I'll take a scripture and I'll read through it, and something won't seem right to me. I'm like, what? I don't understand that. And I'll chew on it like a cow chews on cud over and over and over again. I go back to that. Right now I'm in Isaiah 58. Like I just can't get past the milk and honey. I'm like, well, read it. But I'm like, what does that have to do with anything? It has transformed recently, just transformed how I believed in the incarnation of God. I have new crazy ideas going through my head that are making me question everything that I believed about that. I'm like, what if God gave up more than just his glory? We talk about that, you know, well, God gave up his glory, but he didn't give up his godhood and all these things. Going a little too deep for this thing, but that's where I'm at right now. These are one of the things I'm meditating on. Like, I'll just sit there and like look for what is missing in that, because God wanted me to know more about the incarnation, then he was born of a virgin and he didn't sin.
That's pretty cool. But I'm thinking of the question I thought of hearing you is, well, did we lose our glory that we once had in the garden? And if Jesus came to stand in our place, wouldn't it make sense for him to give that up?
Right.
But in the same sense, we hear Jesus say, I only do what I see my Father doing. So he gives up his glory, knowing that at his worst, his Father's going to raise him up. And you see that in the gospel message, like Jesus came to the earth and spent time with the weak, the downtrodden, and his whole message, I would bear down and say his the whole thing, like living out the gospel, is learning to love people at their worst and raise them up. because that's what the Father did for him at his worst.
Right.
And how he treated his disciples and just about everybody he came into contact with, which is really neat.
That is good. I love that. And like I said, it's taken me deeper than I've gone before, because I've always just known the theological answers. And yet just staying there and refusing to leave until I've gotten more than just the one nugget, right?
Yeah.
It's opened up so many other things to me, like the fact that I'm starting to ask questions like, well, why did it have to be a virgin birth? And of all the miracles of a virgin birth, that's kind of hard to prove. Right? I'm just like, but we know virgin birth, we just accept it. And yet, without going into hero cultures and all that stuff, it's too deep for this topic today. But I ask myself, why the virgin birth? Why did Satan try to kill all these children? What would that accomplish? Why 33 years? I've been questioning that one for all last year. I'm like, why 33 years? And I've gotten a lot of stuff out of that. I mean, I know the basic root right off the top of your head answers to that one, but it's so much deeper than just what it was. I'm like, if Jesus Christ, wow, we're going way off topic here. This has gone completely different than what I thought of, but I get excited about these things. Like what if God could be born as a man and then die and pay for our sins, why did he have to do that as an adult? He could have done that as a teenager or an infant, or I just like, why did he have to be born? He could just like, well, I know that one, but we're not going to go there today. But I do. I ask tons and tons of questions. And I think the key to today's topic is, while I answer these questions, there are rules that I must follow. I follow rules, because if I don't follow rules, I go past that edge of heresy and I can go into heresy. Right?
Yeah.
I can just so easily start making up my own imaginations, and now I'm talking the world of fiction, right?
Yeah.
Instead of exploring and finding truth by asking questions like a scientist does when they say, what if? Like, right?
Yeah.
And so I think we wanted to talk about some of those rules. Now, for me, I think when I'm exploring when I'm challenging what I believe to be true, I have like one major rule, which is God is God and I am not.
Yep, that's a good one.
And as the creator of the universe, as he who made absolutely everything, I have to accept the fact that God has complete choice in what he does with his creation, and I don't get to judge him for that. And I don't get to say you're wrong to do that with your created thing. So that allows me to ask some very dangerous and sometimes painful to me questions about God. If my firm foundation is, what if I discover this about God and I begin to believe that this is true about God, is he unjust for that? And the answer is always no, because like if I make something, like if I design a t-shirt and I don't like it, I can throw it in the trash. I made it. I threw it in the trash. I bought the t-shirt. I created the design. I did all the work. I didn't like it. I can throw it away. And I'm just in doing that. And I have to remember to be cautious assigning my own perceptions of right and wrong to God when I think that God is unjust for throwing away a t-shirt that didn't work.
Yeah.
It doesn't fit or didn't come out the way he wanted it. So I have to be very careful. And that's my number one rule, is God is God and I am not. And no matter what, God cannot sin, does not sin, and is absolutely, completely holy and righteous in all that he chooses to do. And with that in mind, I can read the scripture and go, well, he's not wrong. I don't understand it, but he's not wrong.
Yeah. Well, and that's, if you're going to get hung up, that's going to be the part, I think. Well, and when I was looking at why study the Bible, what came to mind was the be still and know that I am God. It's like he doesn't say be still and experience my presence,
mm-hmm.
which I mean, that's most churches. That's kind of what we talk about. Experience God's presence. Nowhere in there does he say, experience my presence. He says, know me. Know who I am. And furthermore, he says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Mm. So there's something about seeking to know him and resting in what you've already learned about him and being still in it. And there are a couple of verses. Isaiah 33:6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. I think that's, and then Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I just thought how cool that is that Jesus says he is the good shepherd.
Yeah.
Do you think, Jamie, why should we study the Bible beyond what you've already said? Or do you want to go into some tips or go into some of the rules?
I mean, I know that it's important to study the Bible. I feel that if we don't study the Bible, our faith is not personal, right? And I feel like there's so many Christians living on borrowed faith, right? Don't borrow your faith. Go out and own it, right? You establish what you believe because you've tested it, you've proved it, you studied it, you know it. That's why Jesus says, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you, right? These are very persistent verbs. He talks about the neighbor that comes at a very inconvenient hour because he's got guests and he wants bread. He's like, go away. Well, he's not going away. He's going to knock on that door until you bring him bread. That's what he talks about, that parable. And I'm just like, it's not a great thing that he's doing. Yeah. It's really inconvenient. He should have had his own bread for his own guests, right? But that's not the lesson. That's not the point of that lesson. That point of that lesson is the persistent pursuit of something. That's what yields results, right? Like we talk about athletes all day long that they do hundreds and hundreds of hours of throwing baskets, hitting baseballs, catching footballs all the time, right? And we got this stupid phrase that I grew up all my life, that practice makes perfect. Well, it doesn't. Practice does not make perfect, because if you do something the wrong way multiple times, you don't get perfect. The real saying ought to be practice makes permanent. Right? So if you do things the wrong way, I bowl like this. I don't do that stupid twisty thing that they can do. You know, have you ever gone bowling, right? And you see these guys that they wax the lanes just right and they can throw a hook and the ball skids along the right-hand side. And at the last minute, right after it loses all the wax, it grips and it swings sideways into the pins and they all go crazy. I can't do that. I can't do that. I didn't practice it. What I made permanent was throwing the ball like this and hoping I was straight. And I'm usually not. I usually like hook it to the left or whatever. I just like, because I've done it wrong so many times that I always do it wrong. And I had to learn through business mentors, hey, sometimes when you got to change what you do, the right way will feel awkward because that's not what you're used to. But the word of God is like this too. If you pursue it and pursue it and pursue it, if you relentlessly won't let go, right? Yes, God might knock out your joint and your thigh and you live for the rest of your life, but you wrestled God and you came out on top and you won. That's what...
You go till you bless me.
Exactly, right? But that's what God wants for that. He was blessed, but he wasn't blessed because he asked for something nice. He was blessed because he struggled for it. He wouldn't let go, but we just, complacency, we've been bottle fed for so long that we were uncomfortable reading a verse over and over and over again until it makes sense, or studying the Bible until it makes sense. There's a lot of tools, 2,000 years of people examining the Bible. There's tons of tools. We should talk about some of those tools. I went to school one of the first things that I learned that I loved was hermeneutics, the rules for studying the Bible, right? Number one hermeneutics rule in my life, context is king. Like, context is king. Don't take verses out of context, right?
Yeah.
Study it within context. What was the writer writing about? What was the topic? What's he talking about? You can't just take this one verse and go, oh, this applies to my life. When in fact, it wasn't talking about that at all. Talking about something completely different. That's all through the Bible. Context is king. I feel that that's the number one hermeneutics rule for me, right? There's a lot of other rules. Different denominations have different rules about literal interpretations, like follow the literal meaning unless it doesn't make sense, and then you can go outside of the literal meaning, right?
Yeah.
Like when Proverbs talks about twisting a man's nose and it bleeds, it's probably talking about twisting a man's nose and it'll bleed. It's not talking about some mystical truth, some hidden, something like that. There are some things like that, right? Yeah. Bible is living. But there's different rules. But I think context is king is probably the biggest rule. And people often abuse that one because they take things out of context all of the time.
Yes. And unlike today's society, I think we get stuck in thinking, because like you said, it is the living word. Sometimes you hear something and it just cuts down to the heart. And it's like God said something to you directly that might not even have anything to do with whatever scripture was said. But I think where we run into problems is we take that personal touch from God speaking to us, and when we don't go back and study the scripture, and then we try and apply his word without that context of scripture. So it's not necessarily to say that God can't speak to you in a certain way,
right?
Beyond that, where we run into problems is when we try and apply it with our own understanding.
For sure. Well, you and I have done that in the past, where you will go through a certain set of scripture and I'll come up with something and you'll come up with something completely different. Neither one of them are not true. Neither one of them are wrong. We didn't violate any rules of hermeneutics. We didn't break any of our own laws of studying the Bible. And yet you came up with something different than I came up with. And in that way, we bless each other. That's the Spirit making the Bible living.
Yes.
And we're going to do some of that.
Amen.
So when you study the Bible, with what's your normal mode of study?
It depends. I don't stick to anything, any one thing in particular. Well, I say that. I do have a morning just sit down and read, and I don't have anything planned in it. And I just, sometimes I jump around, sometimes I'll read the Bible just straight on through, but I prefer jumping around.
Okay.
And I usually stick in a book, but then there'll usually be some kind of topic or something that comes up that just grabs my attention. And then beyond that, it goes into deeper study, or like genealogies that can sometimes be boring. I say, well, okay, what do these names actually mean?
Yeah, like we were discussing the other night.
Yes.
I'm like, how does anyone get stuck reading a list of names? And yet I was so obsessed with it that night, just trying to understand it.
Yes. Well, because it's like a second layer. It's like these were names that were picked very specifically because of the meaning behind them, and it was very important in their culture, and there's something about the way that they thought about that stuff that I think reflects and shows God's hand on them and what they were doing their best to do and follow after his covenant. And you can just see it kind of open up the scripture a little bit more. It's like, oh, well, I can see your name there and the things you did, and that kind of checked out.
Yeah.
It's like, what are the odds of that? 100%, apparently, but it's just really interesting.
Sure.
But there's, I like to use the Logos app. They do have a free version. And what I like about it the most is they have two workflows that I would suggest. And it's their devotional workflow, which is like soap on steroids. And then they have their basic Bible study workflow, and that's where you get the context. And they give you enough of the basic resources where you can really dig in.
So let's stop for a second, because there's probably people that will listen to this and don't know what you mean by soap. So you remember what it stands for, right? Scripture.
Scripture.
Observation. Application.
Application and prayer.
And a prayer. Yeah. So when you say soap on steroids, I'm like, I wonder how many people, how many half dozens of people that listen to this won't know what that is.
Both.
Google both. Yeah. Yeah. So take a piece of scripture, make an observation of that scripture, make an application to your life about that scripture, and then pray about it. The scripture.
Yeah.
That's a soap. Yeah, I think one of my favorite go-to tools is Blue Letter Bible.
Yes.
When I first, I'm 60. When I first started studying the Bible, I had books this thick, right? Big, huge volumes of Vines and Strong's concordances and Bible dictionaries and Bible maps. I had a book for Bible maps.
Yeah.
All of these things, like books of histories, tons of stuff. But all these resources are now wrapped together. I used to do a lot of Bible.com. I think maybe it's Bible.org. Bible Gateway has good resources.
Yes.
But I like Blue Letter Bible because for me, I think my number one tool that I use the most is the interlinear Bible, being able to compare what we translated it to in what I read Old English. Not old English, but you know what I mean. Modern, new, old English. I just grew up with a King James Bible. I believe the scripture when it said that this Holy Spirit would interpret truth to me and it would teach me all things. So I'm like, I can do that, right?
Yeah.
Like the Jesus character says, you can do hard things. I realize, hey, I can read this. I can learn this thing. Now there's other translations that are probably far more accurate now than the King James, but I just kind of like listen to it. But they take the transliteral versions will take the Hebrew scriptures or the Chaldean or whatever portion of the Bible that you're reading and put them side by side, and you have word for word translations. Some of those words we added in, some of them aren't there, right? And so it removes a lot of confusion sometimes when you read words that we've translated to be something that we think of as it's going on, but that doesn't really say that. It's just happened, just different ways of doing that and trying to really understand what that word means, what it was translated to. Blue Letter Bible is great for that. It's like it shows you, like you can, any word, like you can take the word scripture and then look up the original Hebrew, and it's going to tell you how many times that original Hebrew was used throughout the Bible and take you to each verse where it was used and how it was used. Sometimes it was written as scripture. Sometimes it was written as writings. They translated it different ways. So there's a great way to do word studies that way and really understand what the word means.
Yes.
Because sometimes, well, I mean, everybody's pretty common scholarly knowledge, at least, that the Bible wasn't written with punctuation. It wasn't written with chapter headings and verse markers. And so sometimes our translators ended a sentence where a sentence doesn't really end. And the next part goes on and we read it like it's two different sentences when in fact, it's the same thought still. The sentence should have ended later, right?
Yes.
So there's a lot of stuff like that. As we read, we can learn. I've just read so many times that I've learned to just like, oh, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to be right. And it's just a quick way to just jump back and say, yeah, that's not true. It's different.
Yes.
These sentences belong together. It should have been one verse or whatever.
Well, and that's something that I don't think gets talked about enough is there are, especially within the academic community, there are a bunch of scriptures that a lot of people do not agree on, especially with how things were translated and things of that nature.
Right.
And I think it's good to look into,
yep,
to a certain degree. And I guess that would be the next point, is you use, if there are two similar scriptures and one of them has a bit, like there's not a consensus in the academic community around it, you use the easier one to understand to help you give the meaning.
Right.
I think that happens a lot. Like, we want so badly for one piece of scripture to mean something that we want, and completely overlook a theme in the Bible that's been there the entire time so that it can accommodate what we want it to say. And it's so important to keep that in mind.
Right. Yeah. That's what it says. The scripture is of no private interpretation. Like, it says what it says because of what it wanted to say. Like, I feel a lot of times we culturally like to interpret the word of God according to, I would say, our Western culture, because we're Western in our theology.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things I think last year, maybe it's been a 2-year journey for me because I kind of slowed down the last year going to classes and stuff. But like, I like to listen to other people. You and I both, I think we listen to the Bema Discipleship podcast, which has been very educational for me to learn how the original writers of the Bible and the original subjects of the Bible and the real original audience of the Bible, how they interpreted those Old Testament scriptures, what it meant to them. Like, just learning the fact that from their cultural perspective, what this really was about has helped me change a lot in the way that I used to think about things.
Yeah.
Like, a ton. So I love the Bema Discipleship podcast. We can put taglines in there, but it's pretty easy. I think anybody look up Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema Discipleship, would be able to find it.
Yeah.
And we talked about that number one foundation, how God is God and I am not.
Yes.
Yeah. Like, a friend of ours, Kerry Crisp, has a really great, like, I think 4-lesson podcast on lordship. And she goes into those concepts very well in hers. I think you can do a YouTube search on that. It's Practical Theology. But I listen to multiple other podcasts because I don't want to be the only voice inside my head. Like, when I do those Bible studies and I do the interlinear searches, when I'm done, if I haven't become satisfied with it, I go to another tool that Blue Letter Bible has, which is the commentaries. I used to carry, well, I didn't carry it around with me, but I had it in my dorm rooms and my bedrooms and all these things. A Matthew Henry's commentaries. It's several volumes.
Yeah.
Commentary. And his name escapes me right now. I keep thinking Darwin, but it's not Darwin. Darby. Darby has some really good, very old commentaries. But when you go into Blue Letter Bible, there's tons of different people that have commentaries. Maybe just that verse. Maybe they usually do it by chapter of a Bible. Like, they'll commentary on a whole chapter. And I'll just read 4 or 5 of those. I want other people's ideas of what they think this portion of scripture meant.
Yeah.
Excuse me. I can hear stuff. And I didn't manage to mute it at the same time. So that's awesome. Fucking too much, Cliff.
Okay. And on that bombshell, the end episode 2.
Hilarious.